they're different in your life. Salvation changes people, is what it does. And there was a change that was wrought in my life, and I thank God for that. Now, we have been doing an extended series out here, and I'm going to get back into that this morning. And one of the things that the major theme of this topic has been Satan's counterfeits. That's what we've been talking about in this series that we're doing. We've been in it now for a couple of months now, but we have talked about Satan's number one counterfeit is a counterfeit God. He tries to make himself out to be God. And then we got counterfeit Christ. And the biggest counterfeit Christ is, of course, the Antichrist that shows up in Revelation 13. And then we've talked about counterfeit spirits. There is a spirit, like the spirit of the false prophet that shows up in Revelation chapter 13. That is one of those spirits that Satan counterfeits. And when he counterfeits that spirit, who is he counterfeiting? The Holy Ghost. That's who he's counterfeiting. And then we talked about, last time I was out, we talked about counterfeit gospels and their counterfeit salvations. There is a biblical way to come to salvation, and if you've not come that way, then you're not saved. That's the, that's what the Bible says. And then this week, we're going to get into a subject that is, to some people, somewhat controversial. It's called counterfeit baptisms. There are counterfeit baptisms out there. And the short of a counterfeit baptism is someone who gets baptized who's not a believer. Because baptism in the Bible is for believers. Baptism does not save anyone. And I'm a perfect example of that. As a young man, as a 12-year-old, I was baptized into Savannah Baptist Center in Savannah, Georgia. I was not saved because after I got baptized and when I left my adopted parents' home in Savannah, I literally lived like the devil until I did get saved on August 21st of 1992 on a Friday night. And when I got saved, there were some things that changed in me. And I joined Coastal Baptist Church in St. Mary's, Georgia, and I had been teaching there for quite a few years, and the current pastor there, he was not the pastor when I joined Coastal, but the pastor there found out that I had gotten saved since I'd been baptized, so he required that I be rebaptized, and there is a scriptural mandate for doing that, and I'll talk somewhat about that this morning, and that offends some people. We have been out in that former church there in St. Mary's. We had been out knocking doors around, and there was a lady. She was a real sweetheart, really, really fine individual, and our pastor required when she came into the church that she get rebaptized, and that's a very and to her it was a very difficult thing for her. In fact, I believe that she wept over that particular issue. And I say all that to say this: the fact that I was required to be baptized, the fact that she was required to be baptized, lines up with some things that are in Scripture, and that's mostly what I'm going to talk about here this morning. But as the sign says out there, have you been made free? Once you've been made free, then you need to be scripturally baptized. And what do I mean by made free? You've been freed from the bondage of your sin. You have come into a relationship, an everlasting relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank God that I did that, because when he done that, he changed me, folks. And there are so many today that profess salvation, and they don't have it. They continue to live exactly as they did before they made their profession of faith. And that's just not going to work for them. They'll end up burning for an eternity in hell. And that's not where we want anyone at, is it? We would want that everybody that we come into contact with would believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ, repent of their sin, and of course, that faith will cause the Holy Ghost to come in and to occupy them and to change their lives. That's who changes your life. It's the Holy Ghost. It's the indwelling Holy Ghost that changes you. And I thank God for that change that took place in my heart and in my life back on August 21st of 1992. And that, folks, that took place in my backyard is where it took place at. I worked with a bunch of boys that were a member of some of the local Southern Baptist churches in St. Mary's, Georgia there. And did you know not one of them witnessed to me the whole time that I was involved in? Now, I had been in a church many years before, had got baptized. I told you I got baptized as a 12-year-old, member of a church. But it never changed me, folks. But those boys never witnessed to me. That's not the way we need to be operating. If you're a Christian, you ought to be witnessing to those that are around you. And if you're up close enough to God, there is going to be that witness of the Spirit between you and those that you run into that are not saved. Have you ever been somewhere and started talking to someone and it didn't take you long to perceive that they were a child of God? That's that witness of the Spirit that you sense with somebody. And it's very, very strong. I've heard some stories that they would make you rejoice about the power of God that was upon individuals as they went even into factories and stuff back in the early 1900s, 1800s, and witnessing and talking to folks about how they felt the power of God on the men that were out trying to witness to them. So there is a change that takes place there. And until that change takes place, baptism is not valid. And that's what we're going to talk about this morning. So let me go ahead and pray, and then we'll get underway this morning. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for the Lord Jesus Christ, Lord. We want to praise you, Lord, for the gift of salvation. We thank you, Lord, for that change that came, Lord, and for that peace that passeth all understanding. I pray, Lord, that if there be anybody here this morning that's not saved, Lord, that does not know that peace, that today would be their day of salvation. I pray now, Lord, that you'd help me, Lord. Help me to say only that which you'd have me to say, Lord. And I want to thank you again and praise you. Tell you, Lord, that I love you in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, baptism, counterfeit baptisms. A word of warning is an order here, and I've already put this out there. The doctrines of baptism and the Holy Ghost were in much transition in both the Gospels and in the book of Acts, and in the early church, too, by the way. Some try to strictly handle the things that were going on in the book of Acts and in a manner that we refer to as dispensational type ways of handling those doctrines. And that whole doctrine of dispensationalism says that God dealt with people differently in different periods of times. That's what the word dispensation means, is periods of time. And they try to say that salvation is different before the cross and than it was after the cross, and that it's different in the tribulation and all sorts of other things that's related to that. Now, problem in the book of Acts, and I've always been taught this and warned about this, if you try to put doctrine in a straitjacket in the book of Acts, you're in for a mass of confusion. And I'm going to show you that here in just a few minutes. Now, that word baptized that I'm going to be talking about today, it occurs and it's cognates 98 times in your Bible. That's a lot of information about baptism. And of course, that word baptized only occurs in the New Testament. And I've got more comments coming on that here shortly. And those 98 break down as follows. The word baptized is used 9 times. The word baptized is used 61 times. Baptizing is used 4 times. Baptism is used 22 times. Baptizes is used once, and baptism is used once. And baptism is an oft-confused doctrine, folks. It's misunderstood by many people in the church. And there are, if you go and read it, what I've done when I prepared for this study, I have a a massive thing of notes here before me. But what I done is I took all 98 of those occurrences of the word baptized, and I sit down and I brought them into a document. And then what I done is I looked at them. Are we talking about water baptism? Are we talking about spirit baptism? Are we talking about being baptized with fire and so forth? I laid them all out that way and studied them out. That gives you some idea of the breadth of study that I put into it. I also went and read some historical things, and I'll talk a little bit about those in a few minutes that dealt with baptism. And it would surprise you, some of the folks that actually practice baptism, and I'll get into that here in a few minutes. Like I said, there are at least six different types of baptism mentioned in the New Testament. There are water baptism, that's mentioned 65 times. Holy Ghost baptism is mentioned 7 times. Baptism with fire is mentioned 2 times. You don't want to be baptized with fire. Baptism of fire, what is that, folks? The baptism of fire is an everlasting eternity in hell, is what it is. You're immersed in fire. And it's used of unbelievers, is what it's used of. And then we have baptism with repentance, that's used 4 times. And then we have baptism into death, 18 times. What about that? And we'll talk a little bit about that specific reference to Romans chapter 6, the first 4 verses. And we'll go and read some of that in a few minutes also. We have spirit baptism as mentioned 1 time. And then we have cloud baptism, which is mentioned 1 time in the New Testament. Of the 65 mentions of water baptism, 33 of those were mentioned in relation to the ministry of John the Baptist. 33 times he was involved. That's why they called him John the Baptist. He was a baptizer is what he was. Now, later on we'll find out that when the Lord Jesus Christ came, the Jewish people expected him to come. I'm talking about the Messiah now. They expected him to come baptize them. Why did they expect that? I still don't totally understand it, but I'll kind of address that issue here in a few minutes also. Now, the two most frequently perverted modes of baptism out of those that I just called out are water baptism and Holy Ghost baptism. It is never said in the Bible, folks, that the Holy Ghost baptizes anybody. However, it is said that God the Father baptizes with the Holy Ghost. It's also said that God the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, baptizes with the Holy Ghost. But the Holy Ghost baptizes no one. When we here make a distinction between the person of the third member of the Godhead and his work in the body of flesh, the third person of the Trinity is who? The Holy Ghost. The work of that Holy Ghost in any body of flesh is referred to in your Bible with uppercase spirit when he's working in a believer or convicting an unbeliever of his sin. He's referred to as a spirit. Now, water baptism is also much perverted because Christians just simply will not follow the literal examples given in the Bible of who is to be baptized and the mode that is to be used to baptize them in. Also, many conflicts come up over valid subjects for baptism. Who should be baptized, folks? Who should be baptized? Believers. We talk about believers' baptism. If you're not a believer, you should not be baptized. And that creates some issues because there are groups out there that believe that baptism itself regenerates you. In other words, it saves you. That's not scripture, folks. You won't find that in your Bible. Baptism is a symbol of something that has already taken place in the heart. And I'll deal a little bit more with that later on. Valid subjects for baptism, once again, are believers only. Baptism does not make a person a believer. They are baptized because they are a believer. A person should never be baptized unless they know and understand why they are being baptized. That applies to babies, and it also applies to those who are mentally incapable of understanding what's going on. That's one of the requirements of it. Does a baby know what's going on? Do they understand the doctrine of salvation? Do you understand what it takes to get saved? Do they understand that the Lord Jesus Christ died for them, died for their sin? No, they do not. That, and they're not a believer. That's why we, and I'm a Baptist, folks, and most Protestants will not baptize somebody unless they are, and we're not, Baptists are not Protestants, okay? But they don't baptize somebody unless they are a believer. Now, there is also a controversy in Christianity over the mode of baptism. Some practice immersion, and some practice what we call aspersion or sprinkling. And I could name off the different denominations that do that. But can I say this about the denominational practices in baptism? There are those that practice both sprinkling and immersion. And they use both of those. And we'll talk a little bit more about that here in a few minutes. And some also practice what we call effusion, which is pouring. You got sprinkling, pouring, and then you got immersion. Some churches baptize three times when they get you into the baptism pool. They baptize you once in the name of the Father, once in the name of the Son, and once in the name of the Holy Ghost. They call it triune baptism is what they call it. Some denominations practice that even today. And it had its roots back in the 12 or 1300s is when that started taking place. Now, by the way, baptism, folks, is not an English word. When we start talking about how the Bible is translated, we have what we call translations, and then we have what they call transliterations. When I translate a word, I take that word, it's in another language, and then I put it into words that are in the English language when I'm talking about English people. But when I take a word directly out of another language and then just take it, the letters in that language and take them and just substitute letters in the receiving language and take it in like that, that's called transliteration. Well, baptize is from a Greek word called baptizo. Okay, that's what the word is. And that particular word means to immerse. It's always meant immersion. And it's used that way in the King James Bible. Now, what most folks don't understand when they start talking about the King James Bible, King James Bible was authorized to be translated by King James I of England. Did you know that he believed in baptism by sprinkling? That's what he practiced. But that the King James translators, when they translated that word baptism in English, it means to immerse. Means to bury them in water is what it literally means. And if we look at in Matthew chapter 3 verse 16, we have the Lord Jesus Christ as our example of how baptism should take place. The Lord Jesus Christ was baptized by immersion because he went up straightway out of the water. So he was taken down into the water. The Lord Jesus Christ is our scriptural example for the mode of water baptism. In Acts 8, 35 through 39, the Ethiopian eunuch was baptized by immersion because it is stated there that he and Philip came up out of the water. So that particular individual. And folks, all examples of baptism in the Bible, of water baptism in the Bible, is by immersion. So that's the example we got. Say it again. Counterfeit baptisms are those baptisms that occur before salvation. I was one of those folks that had a counterfeit baptism. That's why I had to be rebaptized after I believed. It does not matter if the unbelieving baptism were performed on babies, children, or adults. There are also those that state that baptism regenerates its subject. I was talking about that just a few minutes ago. They say baptism puts them in a state of being born again. And I'll say a little bit more about that in a little while. That is not scriptural, folks. Water baptism is symbolic of that which has happened in the heart of the believer. It symbolizes a newness of life. And that's plainly stated in Romans chapter 6, verses 3-5. I'm going to go and read those now. It says this, "Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For we have been planted together in the likeness of his death." That's the burying in the water, folks. "And then we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection." And what that's saying is when you go down into that water, that symbolizes the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then when you come out of that, it symbolizes the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And for the believer, what it does is it symbolizes a newness of life. You go down and then you come out, and it's strictly a symbol. And you should, when you come to salvation, there should be a change. There not should be, there must be a change in your life for that to be real. And by the way, folks, the Lord Jesus Christ is our baptism. He's the one. We've got to put our faith and trust in him. He's the one that paid the price for our sin. Now I want us to take a look at some of the scriptural narratives involving baptism, and also some stuff about the Holy Ghost. And as I was saying earlier, down through the years, as a Bible student, I have been warned many times about using the book of Acts for doctrine, because if we could say anything about the book of Acts, it could have been named the book of transitions, if you will. We're going to go in our study on baptism here and look at Acts chapter 19, verses 1 through 5. It says this, in, starting in verse 1, "And it came to pass that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul, having passed through the upper coast, came to Ephesus, and finding certain disciples, he said unto them, Have you received the Holy Ghost since you believed? And they said unto him, We have not so much as heard whether there be any Holy Ghost." Now I want you to note that these folks have already been identified as believers. They are believers according to the Bible. And yet they have not, in the book of Acts here, received the Holy Ghost. They're believers. And that's what Acts chapter 19 says. And more comment coming on that in a minute. And he goes on to say, "And he said unto them, Unto what then were you baptized?" These folks had already been baptized. They were believers, already baptized. And they said, "Unto John's baptism." "Then said Paul, John verily baptized with the baptism of repentance." That's another one of those baptisms that I identified. There's six different ones in the New Testament. "Then said Paul, John verily baptized with the baptism of repentance, saying unto the people that they should believe on him which should come after him, that is, on Christ Jesus. When they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus." Now what happened there? They were re-baptized. Why? Because they did not receive a New Testament version of the or New Testament requirement of the salvation, being baptized in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. They did not receive that. So they were re-baptized in Acts chapter 19, verses 1 through 5. And folks, that's what happened to me. When I told you my story a few minutes ago about getting saved after I had been baptized as a young man, that's what happened with me. Now, there are several passages of Scripture in the book of Acts that strongly suggest, again, that the books of Acts could have been named the book of transitions. We notice some differences in the practice in the book of Acts and what is accepted practice today in today's church, in today's Bible-believing church. In Acts 19:2, we would have you note again, we have believers that had not received the Holy Ghost. That's what happened there in Acts 19. And folks, that cannot happen today. And I'm gonna read you a passage of Scripture that shows you that it cannot happen today. If we look at Romans chapter 8, verse 9, Romans chapter 8, verse 9, "But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, If so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you, hear that now. If so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you, now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. In other words, if the Holy Ghost has not come into them, they do not belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. And when was that passage? That passage of scripture was given by the Holy Ghost to the Apostle Paul in the book of Romans, long after the, not long, but after the events that, that took place in the Gospels. So now, hopefully he'll be through in a minute. According to Matthew 28:19, for baptism to be scriptural, it's got to be done in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Also, according to Matthew 28:19-20, for baptism to be scriptural, they had to be a believer. There had to be some teaching of the gospel to them, and then that teaching, and then the baptism that follows, and then following that, they had to be disciples. They had to be taught again. So, I think you've probably picked up on this fact. Baptizing infants is not scriptural. They do not understand the gospel. So baptism is not scriptural. Now, what has been practiced in a lot of the churches that I've been in, they don't baptize them, but when a family will have a child, they will bring that child up before the church and dedicate that child to the Lord, and then the members of that church make a commitment to continue to pray for the salvation of that child. There's a dedication that's involved in a lot of churches. But they're not baptized. And here's another thing I want you to know. Unbaptized infants do not go to hell if they die in infancy. They just do not. As proof of that, we have the testimony of David. You remember that David and Bathsheba had a child together that died in childbirth? And David, what did David say to that? He could, the child could not come to him, but he could go to that child. In other words, be in heaven. How many of you think that David was a believer? Believe me, he was a believer. He was the only man in the Bible that was said that he was after God's own heart. He's the only man that is said of. So, I would ask you to consider this also. Were all the infants of Old Testament saints who died in infancy cast into hell because they were not recipients of New Testament baptism or had not been circumcised? There's many folks that make a connection between, because most of you know that at the age of 8, that circumcision, all the males had to be circumcised at the age of 8 days old when they were, and they say that that established a covenant between that family and God, and then they tried to make that same application in the New Testament with water baptism. Give you a clue of what that. Could females be circumcised? Absolutely not. So could they not get saved because they weren't circumcised? No. That's why that a lot of that stuff just does not fit. And my viewpoint, that would make, if he would throw an infant into hell because they had not been baptized, that would make God a monster, wouldn't it? He's not that way. That's not our God. He's a loving God. So, believe that infants that die, they are in heaven. That's what we believe. There is not one scripture in the Bible that states that Old Testament babies who die in infancy without circumcision were cast into hell. There is not one scripture in the Bible that states that New Testament babies who die in infancy without baptism are cast into hell. It's not in your Bible. Baptism does not save anyone at all. Therefore, baptism is not required for salvation. How many of you remember the story, the scripture passage where about the thief on the cross? Was the thief on the cross baptized, folks? He was not. And when did the thief on the cross die? When did he pass away? He passed away after the Lord Jesus Christ did. So, baptism is not, does not save anybody. And let me give you an illustration here. I personally have encountered many unbelieving reprobates that have been baptized into Baptist churches. And I watched their lifestyles. I saw who they were. I saw what the things that they done. And folks, they were just as wicked as any unsaved man. And yet they were baptized. Did that being baptized into a Baptist church save them? Absolutely not. And their conduct proved that it did not. And then furthermore, folks, I assure you that it's not a denominational thing. You have people getting baptized into all sorts of churches. How many of you have followed throughout history and watched what hitmen would do? Do you know how many hitmen were baptized? And they would go out and they would do a contract killing. Do you think those folks were saved? No, absolutely not. There were murderers. And they continued in a pattern of murdering people. What does the Bible says? That no murderer shall enter into the kingdom of God. Those folks were not saved. So that baptism that they had did not change them in any way. And a lot of the mass murderers that have been in our society, you can go back and look up their personal histories. Many of them were baptized into churches as unbelievers. And folks, I was in that same situation. I was baptized as a 12-year-old, and until I got saved, I lived like the devil himself. I was wicked. And until God got come into my heart and changed me, I was that wicked person. I was baptized and I was on my way to hell until I put my faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, repented of my sin, and then and only then was my baptism valid that followed. Scriptural baptism, as I was saying, always follows salvation. You will not find any individual in the New Testament that was baptized before having made a profession of faith. Now, there's a difference between profession and possession. I want you to know that. Because I made a profession, okay, and I was baptized. The church that I was baptized into as a 12-year-old, they can't read my mind. And they can't read my heart's condition. They could observe my conduct. But when I told them that I had come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, they were under an obligation to baptize me. That doesn't mean that I was saved. Okay? Baptism is an act of obedience following salvation. That is why we call it, again, it's believer's baptism. The Lord Jesus Christ, I want you to think about this. He was not baptized to get saved. Y'all know that he was baptized. He did not get baptized to get saved. The Lord Jesus Christ did not need to get saved. The Lord Jesus Christ was baptized according to Matthew 3:15 to fulfill all righteousness. What righteousness was the Lord Jesus Christ fulfilling when he was baptized? Well, I believe that the Lord Jesus Christ was baptized to fulfill a requirement in the Levitical law that the high priest had to wash his flesh in water. And that's in, not with, it's in water. He had to be washed in water. And I'm going to talk a little bit more about that in a few minutes ago. The Lord Jesus Christ, if you're a believer, he is your high priest. So, he is called our high priest at least 11 different times in the book of Hebrews. And I'm going to quote two of those passages of scripture here. In Hebrews 3:1, it says this, "Wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus." He's referred to as the high priest there. And then in Hebrews chapter 4, verses 14 through 16, it says this, "Seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin." Let me reread that again. "But was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in the time of need." And that's Hebrews 4:16. And I want to warn you again that not only did the Lord Jesus Christ not sin, he could not sin. And why couldn't he sin, folks? Because he is God. The Lord Jesus Christ could not have sinned. In fact, we've, in the passage of scripture that I just read in Hebrews chapter 4, it says that he was without sin. Then we have 2 Corinthians 5. Let me get that out here. I'll read some other, a couple of other passages on that particular topic to you. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, it says this. I'm going to read verses 20 and 21. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. For he hath made him, talking about the Lord Jesus Christ, he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. And then we've got Hebrews chapter 9, I believe it's in verse 28, that says this about the Lord Jesus Christ. So Christ was once offered, he was offered only one time, folks, was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. So he was sinless. The Lord Jesus Christ was sinless. If he had a sin, he could not be your Savior. He's perfect. Without sin. Can God sin? Absolutely not. Can God lie? Absolutely not. And there's a passage of scripture in the book of Numbers that says, is he like a man that he can do evil? No, he's not. That's what the Bible plainly teaches. He cannot sin because he is God. Now, according to the scriptures, an unbeliever, we were talking about the baptism of believers' baptism, but according to the scripture, an unbeliever has not received the Holy Ghost. That's what we got out of Romans chapter 8 when we went and read that passage of scripture. When you look at the passage of scripture that we read in Acts chapter 19, and think about some things there. If you look at what Paul done in that passage of scripture, you'll see that primarily not having received the Holy Ghost and secondarily not having been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ were cited as reasons by Paul for requiring them to be rebaptized. And I can point to a number of cases where that happened. Acts 19, 1 through 5 is an outstanding example of how the ministry of the Holy Ghost was in transition in the book of Acts. The third person of the Godhead was manifesting himself in a way, both in Acts and in the Gospels, in a way that never had happened in the Old Testament. And what does the Lord Jesus Christ say in the closing out of his ministry? He talks in the latter parts of John 15 and 16, that the Holy Ghost had not yet been given. The manifestation of the Holy Ghost had not been given. And when would that happen? After the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, as we've already documented in 2024, based upon Romans 8:9, we would rightly say that someone who does not have the Holy Ghost is not saved. And that, if you look at Acts chapter 19, verses 1 through 5, we see an incident there where the disciples of John the Baptist were already saved, but they had not received the Holy Ghost. That's plainly stated in Acts chapter 19. And then we have Acts chapter 8, 12 through 23, gives us yet another example of the transitional nature of the workings of the Holy Ghost in the Bible. We'll look at Acts chapter 8 now, and I'm going to read verses 12 through 23. Y'all will notice that I read a lot of scripture. I do a lot of that. But in verse 12 of Acts chapter 8, it says this: but when they believed, Philip preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. They believed and they were baptized. Then Simon himself believed also. And when he was baptized, he continued with Philip and wondered, beholding the miracles and signs which were done. Now when the apostles were at Jerusalem, heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent unto them Peter and John, who, when they were come down, prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Ghost. See, these folks were already saved, and they're praying that they might receive the Holy Ghost. And it says there in a parenthetical statement in verse 16, for as yet he was fallen upon none of them, only they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then laid they their hands on them, and they received the Holy Ghost. And when Simon saw that through the laying on of the apostles' hands, the Holy Ghost was given, he offered them money, saying, give me also this power, that on whomsoever I lay hands, he may receive the Holy Ghost. But Peter said unto him, thy money perish with thee, because thou hast thought that the gift of God may be purchased with money. Thou hast neither part nor lot in this matter, for thy heart is not right in the sight of God. Repent therefore of this thy wickedness, and pray God, if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee. And listen at this, for I perceive that thou art in the gall of bitterness and in the bond of iniquity. Now Simon had made a profession, but Peter, the Holy Ghost revealed to Peter that Simon was not saved. Simon was baptized, but he was not saved. He was an unbeliever. And I believe that this is one of the cases in the Bible that shows you that people that get baptized many times are not believers. How about the story over in John chapter 6 in verses 64 through 66, where it was said about those that stated that they believed on the Lord Jesus Christ that they no more followed him. Those were cases of people that had made a profession, but they were not genuine believers, so they quit following. Same instance here with Simon in the back. What was he trying to do? He was trying to sell the gifts of God, is what he was trying to do. And there's a lot of folks that try to do that today on television ministries and things like that. He's not for sale. Salvation's not for sale, and the gifts of the Holy Ghost are not for sale. Now, some comments, and I told you I was going to get to this, are necessary here concerning the practice that predates scriptural Christian baptism. Got a question for you. If water baptism is the agent of someone being born again, does it really matter what the religious affiliation is of the one doing the baptizing? If water baptism is the agent of someone being born again, does it really matter what the religious affiliation is of the one doing the baptizing? It wouldn't, would it? And it's a loaded question that I just asked you, because to name just a few, even the pagan Babylonians and the pagan Mexican Aztecs practice immersive baptism. Did y'all know that? They practice baptism by immersion. You know that if you go back and you follow all of the ancient pagan religions, all of them had some form of baptism where they immersed people that converted to their religion or that came into their religion. And a lot of folks don't know that. And even the Jews, the Jewish people, they practice a form of immersive baptism both before and after the Lord Jesus Christ was crucified. Any Gentile that came into Judaism, even today when they come into Judaism, they are required to be baptized. What about that? So there is a Christian baptism that is scriptural, and then there is a pagan baptism that does absolutely nothing for anyone. That baptism, practice of baptism in Judaism is still there today, even in 2024. Jewish baptism, I want y'all to listen to this. Jewish baptism was symbolic of a spiritual event that had already taken place. That's what they symbolized. But I want you to think about, what was your baptism? Supposedly symbolic, wasn't it? And I'm going to give you something in a minute in the context of what the Lord Jesus Christ told Nicodemus. He said, you must be born again. In pagan baptisms, and even in the Jewish mode of baptism, they equated it with being born again, folks. That's what they did. So we'll go on here. In Judaism, that baptism was strictly ceremonial. Before one could enter into the mikvah, and the mikvah was that baptismal pool, and it was a ritual baptism pool, one had to have already taken a bath and cleaned themselves up before they went into this ritual pool to be baptized. And it's called a mikvah. And even today they use that. And outside of the synagogues and things, they have mikvahs set up for people to go in to take care of the ritual that's involved with it. And that mikvah, once again, was always symbolic. It was and is primarily considered to be but a symbol of a rebirth. What about that, folks? You remember when the Lord Jesus Christ told Nicodemus, ye must be born again? What do you think Nicodemus thought about that? He knew about that ritual baptism. And also earlier on, I mentioned that the Jews expected that when the Messiah came, that he would come baptizing. So that all kind of ties in real neatly with what we're talking about here this morning. But he told Nicodemus, you must be born again. Now the Jews believed that baptism had them born again, just like all the pagans did. Now the word mikvah is a Hebrew word that describes a gathering of waters. It's used 10 times, folks, in the Old Testament. And I've got several passages of scripture here that I could read that use the phrase living waters. And do y'all remember a phrase that the Lord Jesus Christ used in dealing with the woman at the well in the New Testament? Said that living waters would come forth. Do you know that he is that living waters? He is that, and in the book of the Old Testament, and specifically in the book of Jeremiah, you have got three or four occurrences in there where they talk about the living waters, and it's a reference to the Lord, and that's in all caps, L-O-R-D. That's Jehovah, folks. And he's called out as being the hope of Israel. That phrase, the hope of Israel, is translated from that Hebrew word mikvah, which is the gathering of waters. And in the New Testament, that is applied to the Lord Jesus Christ. Like, you remember earlier I said that the Lord Jesus Christ is our baptism? That's what the tie-in here. And we see that story in John, where we're talking about the woman at the well, in John chapter 4, in verses 10 through 15. And then we also see it in John chapter 7, verses 37 through 39, where he talks about him being the rivers of living water. How many of you remember what happened in the Old Testament when Moses struck the rock? What came forth from the rock? Water did, didn't it? Water came forth from that rock. And who is that rock symbolic of? That rock is the Lord Jesus Christ, according to Deuteronomy chapter 32, five or six times there. And then it's either 1 Corinthians chapter 10 or 2 Corinthians chapter 10. The Lord Jesus Christ is referred to as our rock in there. So that rock that was struck was symbolic of the Lord Jesus Christ. And when that rock was struck, that living water came gushing forth. And that is what happens with the Lord Jesus Christ when we come to salvation. That living water comes gushing forth. And we also see that several passages of scripture that identify that. And I'm going to give you the passages. I'm not going to read all of them. In the Song of Solomon 4, verse 4, verse 15. Jeremiah 2, verses 12 and 13. Jeremiah 17. Verses 12 and 13. Jeremiah 14, 8. John chapter 4, verses 10 through 15. John 7, 37 through 39. And Acts 28, 20. All of those apply to this idea of those living waters that we've been talking about here today. In Acts chapter 28, it says, verse 20 says, for this cause, therefore, I have called for you to see you and to speak with you, because that for the hope of Israel, I am bound with this chain. Who was the hope of Israel? The Lord Jesus Christ. And he is that fountain of living waters. And then, of course, when we look at the Song of Solomon, what do we see in the Song of Solomon? It is that whole book, that bride there is a type of the bride of Christ. Who is the bride of Christ in the New Testament? It is the church. It is the body of believers. That's who that is. And that's the comparison that is made in the book of the Song of Solomon. And I want to close out here to remind y'all that some churches do require folks to be re-baptized. I was one of those individuals. And also want to remind you again that baptism is for believers. Baptism does nothing to save any individuals. It is an act of obedience. And it should be a doorway into membership in the local church is what it should be. And in most of our churches, it's not practiced the way it should be. We have people getting baptized who are unbelievers, and it's evidence in their conduct. It's also evidence in the weakness of our churches, in the sinfulness of our churches, many of our churches. And I thank God that the Lord Jesus Christ changed me. And when he changed me, I've not looked back, folks. I thank God for that day when that happened in my life, the day that I got saved. And only then did I become a legitimate candidate for baptism. All right, so that completes our study this morning on the counterfeit baptism. Now, next time when I come out, I'm going to be talking about counterfeit churches is what we're going to be talking about. Now, what does Revelation chapter 19, not 19, but Revelation chapter 17 refer to the counterfeit church as? The mother of harlots is what it refers to that church as. And that to some folks is a very strong term, or an ugly term. And it is ugly. And it refers to a spiritual adultery. And one of the strongest books in your Bible on that particular topic dealt with the nation of Israel, and that's in the book of Hosea. And God refers to if you forsake God and go into pagan religions, he refers to that as adultery, spiritual adultery. So, but we'll talk about those counterfeit churches, and believe me, they abound today. And once again, it's not a denominational thing, folks. I'm a Baptist. It's happened in many Baptist churches, and it happens throughout all the denominations. And why is it? That because the people just don't believe what they say that they believe, sir. But on down the road, some of the other things I'm going to deal with is counterfeit kingdoms. You know that Satan sets up his own kingdoms on the face of this earth. We'll see that show up in Revelation 18. Then we're going to talk about counterfeit miracles. You know that the Antichrist and the false prophet are going to perform counterfeit miracles. Does that bring back to mind something that happened over in the book of Exodus with Moses? It should. And then we'll deal with counterfeit Bibles and then counterfeit Christian music. Counterfeit preachers, pastors, and teachers is what we're going to deal with. We have quite a ways to go in the series. My objective is to teach you the Bible. I'll do some preaching because that's necessary, but I want to teach you the Bible. It's the big thing that's lacking in our churches today. Churches will not teach and preach doctrine like they want to. They'll compromise in a hurry. They'll say things that man wants them to say. And I can tell you this, folks, God is not happy with men and women that compromise his word. And we'll deal with some of that later on near the end of this study. But I thank y'all for coming out. It is a blessing to be here, so. And I'll say this, if you ever have any questions about anything that I thought, I'll be glad to discuss them with them. But the more important question, if you're not sure that you're saved, I'll sit down and talk with you about that also. Because everything that I've said here today and every other time that I've ever been here, if you're not saved, it doesn't amount to a hill of beans. I mean, it's good that I come out and do that. God wants us to do that. But for yourself, it'll do you absolutely no good if you're not a believer. I don't want to see anybody die and go to hell. That's not a place I want anybody to go. And that's one of it's the biggest reason we come out. We come out too because we want to teach. We want to fellowship with y'all. And we're thankful for that opportunity. We're thankful that y'all come out, and listen. So, I want to say God bless you and I love y'all. Thank you for coming out.